We are at the beginning of a little three-part series entitled Lost, and probably the front of your bulletin gives you a clue on where we're going with this series, and I'm so glad that you are here. Let me start with this. Everybody has gotten lost somewhere, sometime, somehow. That's just part of life, is a little bit getting lost. It's not fun getting lost. Not fun at all. In fact, a few weeks ago, Julie and I pulled over on the side of a road along a Kansas highway. And we had one of those real friendly, I mean, it was friendly, but I'm sure behind tense lips, let me see that map. And so we were passing the map back and forth. The problem was not that we didn't know where we were going. We knew where we were going. What we didn't know is where we were. I mean, that was the problem. And the problem gets more complicated when you get to be our age, because we're passing the glasses back and forth because you can't read that silly little print on that thing. And so I thought it was the navigator that was maybe goofing us up, and she thought it might be the driver that had us a little disoriented on that. And so we're kind of working through this little minor thing. And then we had another problem. Because the print's so small and it's got all these little towns that are together, and we were looking for one in particular, you couldn't tell if the little dot that belonged to that town went to that town or this one or this one or this one or which one it was. She's not fun when she's right. I'm just telling you that right now. She is not fun when she's right. Getting lost is not fun. It's also not hard. You can get lost and in fact, you don't have to even work at it. We were enjoying a wonderful day, driving fast, enjoying going where we were going, absolutely positive, self-assured, making good time. You will not get lost and then look back later and say, wow, that was hard to do. It's easy. And when it comes to getting lost, the warning bells don't start early enough. You know that, don't you? It doesn't matter what it is, the warning bells. Now there will be warning bells that I think I might be lost, but they never start soon enough. If they would have started way back here, we'd be fine. But the warning bells are always really, really late. And then you have this second problem, that when you begin to hear the warning bells, almost all of us are really too slow to humble ourselves and stop and try to figure out what we're going to do about it. So even when you start hearing the warning bells, it's probably still got the accelerator down and we're still going. Now, you can get lost, and those principles will still apply to a lot of things. It's true about roads. It's also true about getting morally lost. You can say, man, I was straight as an arrow and I had my ducks in a row in my life and I understood what I valued. But the warning bells didn't go off soon enough. And when they started going off, I was too slow to react. And I don't know how I got this lost morally. I don't know how I ended up over here. You can get lost emotionally. You can say, at one point in time, I think I saw the situation right, but somehow I got emotionally entangled in it, and I don't know what happened, and I begin to see it. And when I begin to see it, I saw it in a twisted way. And my emotional entanglement, I got lost. And the warning bells didn't go off soon enough. And when they did go off, I was really too slow to respond. And I ruined a good relationship, or I tore up a marriage, or I failed to hold together a family that I could have because I got emotionally lost. You can get spiritually lost. I grew up in a good family. I had a faith. I put my life in Christ's hands, and I knew what I wanted to be and do in the kingdom, and I don't know when it happened. I know the warning bells didn't go off soon enough, and I know I was too slow to respond when they did go off, and I don't know how I got over here. But this morning, we're going to talk, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk on a specific area. We're going to talk about how easy it is and how true it is that you can get lost in the realm of personal finances. And as soon as I say that, many of you are going, wow, ooh, gee whiz, this should have been the morning I worked in the nursery. Oh, man. Some of you are going, I should have gone to the races today or stayed home and cleaned the grout and the tile and the bathroom or something, you know. Because when you put the word church and the word preacher and the word finances together, ooh, that's a bad combination. And I wished I weren't here. In fact, some of you are trying to figure out how to get out of here. You're pinching the baby already, hoping this baby will cry so you can get up and walk out of here with some kind of, or act like you got a pager on it. You haven't got a pager. That's a door, a garage door opener. But anyhow, I mean, you're trying anything to get out of here. Well, I don't want to go through this subject. I want to tell you, you're exactly where you ought to be. And I'm going to tell you honestly that you're exactly where you'll want to be for the next 3 weeks. Because we're on such an important subject. We're on the subject that is getting lost in your personal finances that has created great personal and family pressure. There are very few families in this audience that do not know the tears and the tension that come from this subject. Within this realm of personal finances, it creates incredible stress cracks in relationships. In fact, I told somebody back behind the stage, it's a couple I care very much about and a couple that cannot talk about this subject, and the stress is about to get them. And I'm trying to work with them, but we're not making much because personal finances go so deep in the emotions. They skipped this morning because the tension is so high that for me to preach on personal finances, and they knew the subject, is I'm afraid he will breathe out loud and I will want to punch him. Or I'm afraid she will breathe out loud and I won't know what to do with it. And they skipped this morning because this issue is so personal and deep. This subject of personal finances is so destructive in the lives of people. In fact, to fail to talk about this subject would be mean-spirited and cowardly. It would be horribly mean-spirited and cowardly for us to miss this. According to a guy named Craig, last name of Craig, and according to Dave Ramsey, 60% of all Americans acknowledge that they are lost in the realm of their personal finances. 60% of all Americans. Now, we're used to statistics and we use them all the time. Let me just choose a row of 10 people, about 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 rows back. There's probably about 10 in that row. And you just start to say, okay, I want 4 of you to stay seated. I want 6 of you to stand up. And when you look, every one of them is a face. And everyone's a story. And everyone's a life. And you count and say 6 out of 10 go, yeah, we're pretty lost in our personal finances. By that we mean we're not sure where we are. And we're not sure how to get where we want to be. Lost. By the way, that being lost has nothing to do with how much you have or how little you have. Your first inclination might be go, wow, this will be a sermon this morning for people that don't have much. And true. 6 out of every 10 Americans acknowledge they're lost in their finances. 7 out of 10 Americans live paycheck to paycheck. What that basically means is that if everything stacks right, it's kind of like those pickup sticks that you used to put. If nothing rolls, if nothing tips, if nothing falls over and bounces, if my health stays good, if the job stays good, if the economy stays good, if this stays good, if this happens, well, we can make everything work. But it's paycheck to paycheck. There's a guy who told me this about 4 weeks ago. He said, we tried to convert, he said, to automatic bank payments on payroll. And he said, I understand, but he said, when we did so, we had individuals so emotionally disturbed they could not handle it because their fear was that the bank might not have it on the transfer at the time. And he said, literally, they are standing at 8:01 on Friday morning. I've got to have that paycheck. And he said, and I'm not dealing with the level of people you think I'm probably dealing with. I got to have it by 8:02 because to make all this work, it's just too... 7 out of 10 Americans are paycheck to paycheck. Now, that really, really changes, by the way, if you drive through an affluent neighborhood. I see Donnie Allen sitting down here, sells real estate and some high-dollar houses and those sort of things. Drive through an affluent neighborhood, one of those that you go, wow, houses, okay? Drive through that neighborhood. I don't care, Springfield, Joplin, Kansas City, Tulsa, Alba. I don't care where you drive. The statistic really changes. 6 out of 10 in those neighborhoods live paycheck to paycheck. It is a juggling act and a high wire act. Go to the most affluent neighborhood in Joplin. Statistically, 6 out of 10 are living paycheck to paycheck. All they're doing is juggling bigger cars and bigger debts and bigger. It's just a higher high wire act is all it is. So in this room, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have individuals for whom the pain and the burden is incredibly personal. on my own level. One of the niches, and again, I don't know where the Lord put me there, but one of the niches has been with young families and marriage counseling. And right now, statistically, if you are young married, and that is you have preschool children or under, you're spending 108% of your income. 108% is the national average if you have preschool children under what you're spending, which means you are going 8% in debt at the end of this year. And you're going to pay on that, and the sequences begin to fall. And again, you go, wow, if it all stacks right, if inflation works right on this, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens, wow, I think, did you ever do a Rube Goldberg project in high school? Many of you wouldn't even know what that is, but a Rube Goldberg project is basically a calamity that you sort of planned. I mean, it has all kinds of movements, and it has balls that drop here and hit this trigger, and that hits something, and a firecracker goes off, and it makes this happen. And if all 37 movements work just right, this calamity you planned will make something occur that you wanted at the end of it, like a light switch come on. The problem is, life never works like it's planned. Of all the things Jesus said that you can agree with that are true, even if you're not a believer, you say, wow, Jesus is right on this. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. And so what happens when you stack all these things and say, I've got all this working for me? It doesn't work. The tears and the tension of stolen life. You want to know why the TV screens are all tuned to Wall Street the last 2 weeks? The answer is because the panic on my street about my finances is so tight that I am scared to death that some domino may fall somewhere else that will impact our ability to live with this Rube Goldberg kind of thing we have going. We make a lot of money, but where'd it go? I don't understand what happened. Where is it? I want to make a little sideline. It's not in my notes, and things that are not in my notes, I should always have learned through the years, don't do if they're not in your notes. Anybody who says to you that this Wall Street thing is just a media-driven thing, it's just, hey, this is just paper, it's just media, it's just part of the national whatever, you need to know that's not true. Now stay with me. That's not true. The reality is that you're not being rational if you say this is just media driven. Truth is, we have built an economy and a culture on this premise that you can have prosperity by means of debt. Debt will build prosperity, and that is not true. That is a basic fatal flaw within the fabric of our society. Prosperity does not come by means of debt. Now, there'll be somebody here who's going, wow, but you can leverage, you can use for a tool, and I understand, and your Rube Goldberg project can run all you want to, but the national economy is built around a false premise. Debt creates prosperity. And at some point in time, that house of cards has to shift. Now, you say, what kind of economist am I? Okay, let me just stand here and tell you from the people that I've called and visited and talked, here's who would be my quick conclusion. No, this is not the Great Depression. And no, this is not what the greatest fears in all the world are. But we were always told, prepare for a rainy day. We were always told, set aside, prepare for a rainy day. Prepare for a rainy day. This is not that rainy day, but it's sprinkling. It's sprinkling. And that sprinkling, nobody knows for sure what will take place. Now, there's some guesses, and I mean, the Dave Ramseys and some other people that I really do appreciate what they have to say would come back and say, have you made your house to be wise and honorable in how you handle finances? So that what occurs other places, you rest securely in the wisdom of how you lived. Years ago, Larry Burkett put together a series of observations about this idea of being lost. It was then later on edited a little bit by Andy Stanley. Let me kind of go through this list with you. It's kind of a takeoff of you might be lost if, but let's just state it more directly. If you spend more money than you make in a year, you're lost. If you don't know if you spend more money than you make in a year, you're lost. if you don't care that you don't know whether you spend more money than you make in a year, you're lost. If you owe more on a car than that car's worth, you're lost. And one out of every four cars in America, more is owed on them than the market value of the car. One quarter of all vehicles. If you don't know what you owe on your car, you're lost. Here's one of my favorite ones. If you think paying the minimum on a credit card is a way of life, you're lost. If you think paying the minimum on a credit card is a good financial plan, you're lost. If the only money you're saving is that is automatically taken out of your paycheck, if that's the only money you're saving, you're lost. If you don't know the plan for your savings, you're lost. If you don't track where all your money goes, you're lost. Now, really, let me stop there for a second. And some of you will begin to resist on this. I know. If you do not know where all your money is going, I promise you, you're lost. Of all the things in life that you ought to be sure about, one of them ought to be about where my money went. And here's why. There are many things that are pretty subjective. I mean, emotional things in a relationship, that's pretty subjective. Moods. Why did somebody have this mood today and that mood tomorrow? Well, I'm not sure. There's a lot of subjective things. What tomorrow's weather going to be? I don't know. It kind of does this. But money is an objective thing. It has real value. You hold it in your hand. It has value and a number on it. And you send it where you want it to go. Now, that's the key thing. You say to this money, I want you to go to Empire District and pay my electric bill. And you say to this money, I want you to go to Food for Less, and I want you to get me some groceries. And you say to this money, I want you to get me a Diet Coke and a Snicker. And you say to this money, I want you to go do and you set two tires or something. And you send your money places. Now, you're dispensing it and sending it on your behalf lots of places. Now, how foolish is it to stand there and say, wow, I don't know, it all left one day, and I don't have any idea where it went. It's reckless. I will assure you that no one in here is in a position to say, wow, I just make so much, I don't have to know where it goes. Oh, really? I'd like to be your financial advisor then. Because when you ask me where your money went, I'm going to go, you know what, I don't even worry about it anymore. You make so much money, I don't even look after it. I just work off the cuff on your stuff. You'd fire me in the blink of an eye. And say, I expect my money manager to know within the stewardship of what God has given you, you are the manager. Do you know? If you don't know where your money goes, you're lost. If you don't know how much you owe, you're lost. If you make financial decisions that you hope your mate never discusses or never discovers, you're lost. To prepare for this, I spent 3 days at the Dave Ramsey headquarters down in Nashville. So what we're going to do both now for this little three-week series, and then this is really to set up something we're going to do in January. We'll tell you more about it as we go along. But I spent 3 days there at the end of August. And in the material that Dave Ramsey gave us, this is right. By the way, it's Davey. He and I are pretty close, Davey and I. But anyhow, he hadn't called this week, but anyhow, Davey and I. If you make more than $60,000 as a family and you feel personal financial pressure out of your home finances, you're lost. As a family, if you make more than $60,000 a year, you are the very top in the entire world of income. And the only way that you can feel lost, I mean, I know there may be an extraordinary circumstance or two that we'd have to figure out in some other places, but in almost every single case, if you feel personal financial pressure and your family makes more than $60,000 a year, you need to see where you are in relationship to everybody else in the world. And what's happening is you feel the pressure. It's an artificial pressure, but it's still a pressure of a lifestyle slapping up against income. We're lost. So why would we talk about this in church? why not just make this a workshop off to the side? Why not talk about something else? The reason we talk about it in church is because Jesus did. Andy Stanley was right, and you may not like how this is stated, but Andy Stanley's exactly right. You cannot wholeheartedly be a follower of Jesus Christ and stay lost in the area of your personal finances. That's true. You cannot wholeheartedly be a follower of Jesus Christ and stay lost in the area of your personal finances. And the reason being is because Jesus said so much about money. There's no way you can say, you know what, I'm in with Jesus. Jesus and I, we're together, we're tight. I follow Christ, and what Christ tells me to do, I really want to do. And I want to be about His stuff and His heart and His mind, but I'm not really into that love your neighbor stuff, okay? That love your neighbor stuff, I really don't like that part. We would say, wow, I think you're delusional because you can't be in with Jesus and not sort of buy into this love your neighbor stuff. So why do you think I can do it in my personal finances and say, well, I prayed to Him this week. I was driving down the road and there's a guy beside me and I prayed about that guy and I'm in Jesus and I are tight. You realize, don't you, that Jesus spoke about money at such a level and such intensity that if I took everything that Jesus said about heaven and take everything Jesus said about hell, and take everything that Jesus said about salvation, and add them all together, combined, they don't add up to the number of passages where Jesus talked about money. What? Together, Jesus talked more about money than he did the other three subjects combined. For example, passages that you know, consider Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, this passage. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Very simple principle. You want to know where your heart is? Follow the money. You want to find where your heart's placed? Follow the money. Sit down with your checkbook. Sit down with your last year statement. Sit down with your lifestyle. Take a look at it. One of the things we're going to ask you to do is track your money. You want to know why? Because you're going to find where your heart's located. It's a reality. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then you and Jesus are going to have to work this out because He clearly did. You take other passages like Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, no servant can love two masters. I mean, he'll either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. But you can't serve or love two masters. You can't serve both God and what would we expect the opposite to be? You can't love both God and the devil. I mean, that'd be the opposite, wouldn't it? He didn't use the word devil. He said you can't love both God and money. Wow. Was Jesus obsessive about money? In some ways, the answer is yeah. Yeah, He was. No doubt about it. Go through and follow everything that Jesus said, and you're going to find an obsessive talking about money. Now, why? Here's the answer. And it makes a great deal of sense. It's not overly obsessive. When you understand it. You see, Andy Stanley was right on this point, that the number one competition that God faces for your heart is your stuff. And the reason Jesus talks so much about your stuff is He wants your heart. And your heart and your stuff are linked together. You may push back and say, oh no, that isn't why He did. I know why Jesus talks so much about money and why guys like you and preachers do, because you want it. I know what you want. Jesus talked about money because He wanted it. And you talk about money and because you want my money. That's what this is about. And so you fold your arms and you sit like that. And by the way, I also fold my arms when I listen because I have a shelf here. But that's not the only reason I fold my arms. Is why? Why did Jesus say all these things? Because He wanted it? No. No. Very simple observation. If Jesus wanted your money, He'd take it. If God wants your money, He'll take it. Let's just think through a second. He's God, I'm not. I have money, He wants it. Wow, I think I know what would happen here. He'll take it. You take a look simply at the government. The government has no trouble saying, I want your money, and they have no sweet-talking campaign that comes in April. You know what? You'd feel better if you just gave on April 15th. You know what? Your life would blossom more if on April 15th and June 15th and September 15th and January 15th, if you would just send a little in, you'd be so happy. And there's no propaganda campaign. There's no sweet talk. It is, you owe it, give it. We'll send people to your house and get it if you don't give it. Do you not think God, if he wanted your money, could trump the government on getting it? This was pointed out by Larry Burkett several years ago. There's only one passage that you can find in Scripture where Jesus asked for your money. Now stay with me. There's only one passage. In one passage, Jesus said, does anybody here have any money that I can have? And somebody handed him a coin, and he held it up, and he said, whose image is on it? And they said, it's Caesar's image. And he said, you're right. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, give to God the things that are God's, and he handed the money back to the guy. Didn't even keep the money he was given. No. Jesus wasn't asking for anybody's money. He was trying to keep their money from getting them. I read through the Proverbs again this week, and I agree that every generation has to discover for itself that the stove is hot. Every generation has to discover for itself that the stove is hot. People will say, money and stuff will never seduce me. Money and stuff will not get me. Boy, I mean, Randy, there may be some people out here who need this, but money and stuff will never get me, and not me. That not me line is spoken so regular. You open the Joplin Globe and you read the obituaries and you're going to see tons of not me's on motorcycles and not me on diving accidents, not me on all kinds of stuff, obituaries, not me. And you're going to find the not me's are there. I'm not trying to be offensive. That's just a reality. You read the list of divorces in the local court and all the not me's are there as well. Not me, not me, not me. You go through the cancer list and all the people who said, not me, not me, not me. They're on that list too. And then I come to everything God said about my money, just passage after passage where he begs and entreats and calls and points and says, do you understand what your stuff will do to your heart? And I say, not me. And every generation has to rediscover that the stove is hot. You see, the not me line is spoken by the prideful. By the way, this is Proverbs I'm giving you. Stay with me. That money and stuff won't seduce me. Proverbs says, the not me line is spoken by the prideful and the ignorant and the lazy. People say, I don't know where my money went, but I don't worry about those sort of things. You need to know biblically that's laziness and sloth. The undisciplined. Seduce lives. If you want to know where your heart is, follow the money. Crown Financial, which is a wonderful series of classes and materials, but Crown Financial we offer here on an ongoing basis, which is time-wise, not. Yeah, let me throw this in. The reason we have trouble getting more people on Crown Financial is because families find it hard to address and deal. And so some people will get in the classes, but it's a small percentage who actually attend. Because she looks at him suspiciously going, you're trying to get me into a financial series so that somehow you can win your way on something. Or he looks at her, you're trying to win. And so few couples actually go through Crown Financial. Not enough singles just arguing with themselves, I think. It's a wonderful series. But Crown Financial has a passage that is taught. It's from 1 Chronicles 29:11. Many of you know this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Everything in heaven on earth is yours. Life doesn't work well when everything on earth is God's. Not just the money I give, but the money I keep. This series, by the way, is not a series on the money you give. I will hardly talk to you about giving. I won't make any promise about not speaking at all about giving. I'm still a preacher, but I want to talk to you about the money you keep. Life doesn't work well when God's over all, but I have pockets, and I say, no, God, you can't be over that. Life simply turns sour and collides and doesn't work well. Like Jesus, I hope, the purpose of this series is not that I want something from you. I want something for you. I want you to be able to live at peace and have joy. I want you to have laughter. I want you to be available for what God wants you to do. I want you to have more contentment. This last set of weeks, as I've read this over and over and over again, the one thing you find that is most corrosive to human happiness is materialism. By far. The human spirit is more defeated by materialism. It is that which creates the dividing walls in families and neighbors and neighborhoods and culture and life. Proverbs 22, verse 7, we want things for you that are good. Proverbs 22, 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. It doesn't say the borrower is servant to God. The borrower is servant to the lender. And so we're selling ourselves into slavery one latte at a time, one set of tires at a time, one magazine at a time. And bit by bit, we sell ourselves into slavery. The stories. I didn't pursue any of these this week. Not a single one. There's the family I bumped into this week, $113,000 on credit cards. The family I bumped into this week in the 60s, and another family in the 70s, credit cards. The family in the 40s, family at $21,000. And a young lady who sat with me, just tears running down her cheeks because she has $700 in credit cards and she has no idea how she'll keep it paid. College kids. If I lined all the college kids up over here, said, okay, those of you that have debt in your college years, you go stand over here. Those of you who don't have debt, come stand on the stage. How many people do you think will be on the stage? You see, our culture says, well, you're in college. Well, of course you ought to borrow, and of course you ought to go into debt, and it's just natural. Do you know who tells you it's natural? One of the most offensive things in the past was a Kinsey report that told us what normal sexuality was. Kinsey was a pervert, and a pervert in his own behavior who was an abuser. And Kinsey himself said this is normal for sexuality, so we accepted it. We look at that and go, wow, how would you let someone do that? What we have done on debt is we have let other people say what's normal. The reality is, normal is being set by Discover Card and Universal Card and On It Goes. They set the standards. And they say, well, wow, you're normal. Why would you listen and take your cues from a culture who wants something from you but doesn't want something for you? I had to call Discover Card this week. Treated fine by customer service. But you know this, don't you? The name Randy Robert Garris meant nothing. What they wanted is a series of numbers. And what they wanted to know was how these numbers match with these numbers and these numbers and these numbers. I might as well be branded. And I have a Christ who loves me and a God who's pursuing me, who wants something for me, and a culture who wants something from me. Who am I taking my cues from? My son Troy went to law school several years back. He's 30 now, so I guess it'd be about 8 years back, 7 years back. This is 7 or 8 years ago. And he's sitting there in orientation, and at MU Law School, here's what they said. They said, you're going to come out a lawyer, and you'll have a nice income. Now, there might be a few lawyers sitting here going, they lied to you, you know, I mean, it's not all, but you have a nice income. But here's what they said, if you don't do something different than the rest of your classmates, you'll still be paying your student loan when your youngest child goes to college. What? I mean, they're just sitting there going, look, you need to understand that's what's going to happen. if you don't, because the average in this class will still be paying their student loans. So you're in college, and you're sitting out here in this group, and you say, well, it's just normal. You have to go to deep debt when you're in college. When you have your children, and you have your husband or your wife, and you want to start the business, and you want to just live in a house that you're not living, and you want to drive paid-for cars, you've started a series of dominoes. We want something for you. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. We're in a consumer's culture. And if the church doesn't get it because of the cues from Jesus Christ and from Scripture, who's going to lead our culture anything better? I want to give you two assignments. We're going to quit for this morning. Well, almost quit. Not quite. I want to give you two assignments. One is a request. Well, they both are, but here's the request. I want you to read the book of Proverbs this week. Now, I know Proverbs is not, I mean, it's 31 chapters, and you say, well, that's too much. Then you read what you can. But I think 31 chapters is pretty manageable in a week. But if you can't, that's fine. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a highlighter or a marker, and I want you to mark everywhere that you find anything that is said about possessions or money or contentment. I want you to just go through, and I mean, this is just be an illustration. This is Proverbs 11 or 12. You're going to find about the last 20-some chapters have more to say than the first 8 or 9, you know, 10 chapters. But I want you to just mark through it. And everywhere you mark in the book of Proverbs, I want you to say, God, what do you want for me? God, what do you want for me? So here's your assignment number one. And here's your second assignment. You see, you can't start getting unlost until you know where you are. This is really, really key. You can't get unlost till you know where you are. I want you to watch a video. It's a family that I met. They're from Oklahoma City, but I met them down in Nashville back in August. I want you to hear their story. We're going to tell you the front end of their story. We don't have time to hear the back end of their story. By the way, we're starting to drop and be lost as we speak. In fact, we are falling apart in our finances as we speak. Hurry quick. Wrap this thing up. We want you to see the front end of their story. And if you follow biblical principles, we'll tell you the back end of their story. Would you show the video? And as that's happening, you're going to get a handout that I want one per family. One handout per family, if you wouldn't mind.
For 20 years, Pam had a budget. I never did. I was the budget buster.
Ken did every get-rich scheme possible.
Like most of America, we were living paycheck to paycheck. If we missed a paycheck, bills didn't get paid. And that happened frequently.
I really wasn't aware of all the debt until, like, 1 month the phone was cut off and the electricity was cut off. And I was going, but honey, you do the checkbook and you pay the bills. Why is this happening?
Over time, as the years accumulated and the dollars negative accumulated to the tune of about $130,000 in debt, collectors began to call.
I lived in fear. You know, I'm going to wake up one morning, my car's going to be gone. They're going to repossess my house. They're going to garnish my wages.
We were not able to tithe because we'd sit there on a Sunday morning and go,
God, I know I'm supposed to give you this 10%. I know that, but
God wants me to be a good steward of my family, of the home he's provided.
I got kids that need lunch money and shoes. I got to keep the electric on. What am I going to do?
And so we're going to pay electricity and keep electricity on, and God will get back to you.
God, I know you'll really understand. So I tell you what, I'm going to put you down here, and I'm going to take care of my family first.
Is it electricity or God? One day, my brother-in-law called and told me that he was going to go see this guy do a seminar about money at his church and asked me if I'd come over. I went to the live event that day, and as the biblical principles were introduced into my life, a light came on. I thought I was providing because I had a good steady job, good steady salary through the years, but I wasn't providing. And I had to belly up and tell Pam, I've blown it. we started a class financial piece at our church. Pam and I were facilitating because we needed it desperately.
So 7 weeks into this, we really had been applying some of the principles in the class, doing a structured plan for everything that came in.
For the first time in 20 years of marriage, we had $1,000 in the bank on purpose.
Every penny we had, we would put down and go, okay, I got this much money, where are we going to put that?
We began to apply the rest of the biblical principles, start to eliminate some of our debt.
And 7 weeks into it, I was downsized and lost my job. Well, I was 66% of the paycheck, and I went, that's gone. My whole life was just falling out before me, and it was all based on materialistic things and money. And this class really helped me get a grip because I went, oh, okay, well, we're not the only people in this boat.
And their story is a typical story, and it turns out wonderful for what can happen if you begin to understand some biblical principles and say, these are what we live by. What I've handed you, we will talk about it in a second, but I want to show you something. It's pretty personal. I was surprised how emotional I got when I pulled it out last night. The first 4 years that I was out of college, my wife and I were in ministry, and I wouldn't resist it. I wouldn't change anything for the world, but where we were and who we were with and the situation, we lived below the poverty line. By all the federal stuff, the first 4 years, we were. And so a couple of different times we've had phone calls from government agencies going, we understand, would you guys want government assistance and those sort of things. Wonderful years. Our income was very, very low. But somebody very wise had told us a long time ago, look, you can't be sloppy and you can't lack discipline in your financial area, so you just cannot. And so we recorded everything we ever, and I have the book from the 70s that Julie and I kept. At the end of every day, we'd come in and write down. And I mean, I'm finding where I bought $3 worth of gas. And I think it was 37 gallon or something like that, I think, at the time. But it was a gas truck, actually. But anyhow, we kept this. And there were some biblical principles that we picked up because other people were kind enough to pass them on to us. And Julie and I would say to you, this stuff works. God was right. There's incredible freedom in this. Here's what we've given to you. I can't give you my book, but we've done a similar kind of thing. We've given you one per household. We ask that you would take for 1 month where you track everything you spend. We gave you a sample. By the way, that sample is online. Anybody who would like to get it online, but here it is. We would like for you to write down at the end of every day. You'll notice on the left-hand side of the column, it has the different kinds of categories you might be spending money on, and you might have to cross some things out and write some things in. We understand that, but it's a general thing. And then it has each of the days of the week for the next month that are listed out. We ask at the end of the day, would you come in and would you write down what you, if you spent $1.50 on a Coke, or $1 on a Snickers or whatever it is, would you write it down? Would you write it down? We gave you in your bulletin a little insert. It's a little smaller piece of paper you need to make copies of, but the smaller one, you just put on your, you know, do whatever you need to make copies, but would you put that in your purse or your billfold, in your pocket? So you write down during the day what you did. So at night when you come home, you enter, this is what we did. Here's what I'm going to ask some things. I'm going to ask you to be honest, and that's hard. Because there are individuals that are so incredibly dishonest with their money, they don't even have to be honest with themselves. I'm going to ask you for no secrets. You say, wow, that's hard. I'm going to write that down, and my wife is going to know, and she always gets mad when she finds out, and he says, you know, she's going to, he always gets mad when he finds out, and so, no, I want you to be honest, no secrets. I want you to be self-disciplined. It is a foolish individual who cannot structure their life around factual things. Would you be disciplined enough to write it down? And I'm going to ask this. Would you not use this as a tool of guilt or anger? This is not, I want a month of immunity, okay? I mean, I want the teenage boy to come in and be able to write down on the family income on this thing and not be pummeled in the middle of the kitchen floor, okay? I can see this thing on the wall with the magnets, you know, on the front of a refrigerator, whatever it is, but I want you to keep it for a month. Will this solve everything? No. But I will tell you this, you can't get unlost, and there's going to be other things we layer in until you know where you are. And we're just going to start a simple, where are we? And so you can look at that. I can tell you, those of you that are lighthearted and you say, wow, I'm just not made that way. I'm more spontaneous. I don't record these kinds of things. Look, life has a rhythm to it. You can't call Empire District and say, you know what? I'm not really a once-a-month person. Empire District is going to say, well, be whatever you are in the dark then, because there's a rhythm to life, okay? On a serious vein, one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. Absolutely, it is one that's just had a profound impact in my life. On a serious vein, it has to do with the discipline. Book of Proverbs says that a man without self-discipline is like a city without walls. Put two walls or two cities side by side, one with walls and one city without walls. In both cities, they tuck their kids into bed. In both cities, they have weddings and funerals and life happens. But in the city without walls, everything gets pillaged and stolen and carried off. In the city with walls, it's protected. Book of Proverbs says that a man without self-discipline is like a man who's a city without walls. I'm going to ask you for the next month, would you do this? We're going to layer in over the next 2 weeks other things that add to this that will begin to help one family at a time begin to say, God, I want my cues from you. I want them less from the culture. I want to live abnormal. One of Dave Ramsey's lines, he's got it two different ways. Most of the world is broke. Be strange and abnormal for a while. Yeah. Like the sound of it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you bless these your folks, these your people. As significant things begin to happen over the next set of weeks on what's right in your sight, God, and trying to live out kingdom life. Father, we have entangled ourselves and entrapped ourselves in snares we've set for ourselves. Father, I pray that the affluent and the poor among us might discover the release that comes from biblical truth. Father, would you bless? In the name of Christ.